Is the grass really greener on the other side of the matrimonial fence? Well, if you're single and wish you were married, or the other way around, find out what God's Word says about your situation today on Grace to You. Romans chapter 8 says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, does that include your marital status? If you're single and alone, is that good for you? And what if you're married to a difficult spouse, even an unbeliever? How can that be spiritually beneficial? Well, as John MacArthur will show you today on Grace to You, Scripture has a lot to say about your relationship status. Whether you're single, engaged, married, or divorced, there's something for you in what you're about to hear, something that may forever change how you think about your closest human relationships. John has titled his lesson, Marriage, Divorce, and Singleness. It's a part of his new series called The Truth About Divorce. And with today's message, here's John MacArthur.
We have looked at our Lord's teaching on the subject of marriage and divorce. And we now come to the Apostle Paul, who helps us with some of the implications of what our Lord taught. And actually, he even expands on what our Lord taught. Now, as you work through these verses, the best way, I think, to do this is to understand that he's dealing with the Corinthian church. And in the Corinthian church, there were all kinds of issues, as you know, and marriage was one of them. Marital status was a huge, huge issue. And apparently, as so often in the epistles of Paul, he is answering specific questions that have been brought up to him and trying to clarify things that the people need to know. His teaching is equal to the teaching of Jesus. It is inspired. It is in no way inferior. It is in every sense binding and authoritative on us, but not all of it comes specifically and directly from Jesus. The background, however, of what he's doing here is the Corinthian chaos, the moral character of life in the Roman world, and life around Corinth was low. Divorce was high, where marriage even existed, and with the slaves, where marriage really didn't exist, the changing of partners was a rather constant issue, and even the common people in their sort of informal covenants together broke them and went to other people. On top of that, immorality was rampant. In fact, you can find in the literature that the Romans had wives for the cooking and the care of the house and concubines for their sexual needs. Concubinage was everywhere, fornication was everywhere, adultery was rampant. It was a horrible world. So marriage in Paul's day is a disaster, like in our day, chaotic. And of course, among the Corinthians now that have come to Christ and they have been taught the standard of one man, one woman for life in a true covenant, a real covenant, a public covenant before God and before others, they have all kinds of questions, and the questions are the best way to break down this chapter. So the first question that we could sort of form as we jump into this chapter, are normal physical relationships between a man and a woman somehow wrong? Are they unspiritual? Let's start. Chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote, and that's why we believe these are questions that need to be answered. Because he's referring directly to something that was written and sent to him. So, first, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a euphemism for sexual relationships. It is good not to have sexual relationships. That is to say, it's not evil. It's good. It falls within the realm of goodness, kalos. Celibacy is all right. It's honorable. It's excellent. It's all right not to marry. It's all right to stay single. It's all right never to do that. But, verse 2, the general rule, however, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Why? Because of what? Immoralities. You say, I want to stay single all my life. Huh? Well, singleness is good if it is not the cause of sexual sin. The general rule is get married. The reason is simple. Because of temptation. Because of temptation. There is no place for fornication. That's the word there translated immoralities in the NAS. The fact of life is that if you try to stay single, as good as celibacy can be, marriage is the norm, and marriage is better if being single results in temptation. I want you to know that Paul doesn't say get married because you find somebody that you like. He says really get married because you're running at a very high risk of life if you don't. Each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Verse 3, the husband then must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So Paul is saying, there are some people saying, well, should we just stay single? Should we just be celibate? Should we see sex as evil? Why would they say that? Because it mostly was in their world. It was just immorality everywhere, fornication everywhere, adultery everywhere, all the time, by everybody. And so some of them think they're taking the noble high ground and saying, you know, maybe we just don't do that at all. Because it was a pornographic culture. It was a debased culture. You know, it's nothing new for that to be the conclusion that people make in a time of debased living. I think there were many medieval monks who made that conclusion, that the high ground was to be celibate. They were seeing sexual relationships of any kind in any relationship as some kind of a defilement. But Paul says, look, it's okay to be single. It's okay to live without any relationships with the opposite sex. But it's a whole lot better to marry because of immoralities, and then when you do marry, you have the duty to fulfill to each other. That duty, obviously, is to render the physical affection that is consistent and God-ordained for the procreation and the pleasure of people in a marriage. In fact, the duty is so high in a marriage that the wife doesn't even have authority over her own body. The husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So, stop depriving one another. Unless, verse 5, by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. If there is some exigency in your life, some trauma in your life, some issue in your life, which much like fasting from food consumes you with sadness and sorrow, these kinds of things flee your mind. You agree to that. But come together again. Why? So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Don't do that. You give Satan opportunity. Now, Paul says this in verse 6, I say this by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. What he is saying is, look, celibacy is a gift. It's a gift. And I'm just conceding the fact, not commanding it. I can't command celibacy because that wouldn't be right. But I would, by way of concession, say, I wish you were like me, which is to say that he's what? He's not married. All right, the next question on their mind, probably on that letter he got from them, should the formerly married remarry? And verse 8 is where he starts to talk about this, shifting gears. But I say to the unmarried and to widows. These would be two categories of formerly married people. A widow is someone whose spouse died, right? Everybody knows that. It's universally understood. But who are unmarried people? Well, they can't be widows because it's the unmarried and the widows. Now, there are only two ways that you can be married and then not be married. You either were widowed or you were divorced. That has to be what that means. So, to those who have been divorced, called the unmarried, and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. The unmarried are the formerly married, the agamas. Gamas, the married idea, and then the alpha privative. Divorced people. Verse 11, if she leaves, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So formerly married people, now single by death, widows, or single by divorce, unmarried. What does Paul say? Verse 8. Well, it's good. Again, it's good to be single, so it's good to stay single. It's good so that you can serve, so that you can be free, as verses 32, 33, and 34 point out to you. But look at verse 9. If they do not have self-control, let them what? Marry. It's better to marry than to burn. Not burn in hell, but burn with desire. It's fine. You were married, now you're single. Be single. Stay single. Stay focused. Live your life that way. That is preferable. I think that's great advice from the Apostle Paul. Great advice. But if you need to be married, if that's a problem physically, get married. And you remember in 1 Timothy 5:14, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear when he's talking about widows there. He says, I want younger widows to get married. Bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Now, you don't want a lot of young widows with all their desires being vulnerable to evil things around them. Stay single if you're able. Paul was able, and he was focused, and he was given that gift, and it indicates that God can give that gift even after marriage, if he so desires. Be convinced that God has allowed your singleness for holy purposes. For holy purposes. Pour your life into the kingdom. This is picked up in verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. If you're released from a wife, don't seek a wife. If you can handle that, it's good because it's tough in the world. The world they lived in was like the world we live in. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. They were asking those kinds of questions. Is it that this abstinence idea had apparently taken over? It's okay to marry. It's okay to stay single. Yet, when you do, you'll have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. If you can be single, it simplifies your life. It narrows down the realm of your trouble. You got enough trouble with yourself, you marry somebody, and now you got two people, two sinners colliding, and you have a bunch of children, and you got six sinners smashing into each other, and it just keeps going. There's something to be said for just one sinner. It lowers the level of conflict. However, this assumes that one can deal with that kind of situation. And in verse 29, he even says the time has been shortened, so from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they didn't weep, those who rejoice as though they didn't rejoice, those who buy as though they didn't possess, those who use the world as though they didn't make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul's saying if you can stay single, it simplifies your life and you can pour your solo life into the kingdom. But you have to have the gift to do that, or it just becomes a horrendous means of temptation. Another question apparently is raised here. What are the alternatives for those who are married? What are the alternatives for those who are married? Now, understand what happens. Maybe, let's say, a wife comes to hear the gospel. She believes in the gospel. She is saved, and now she's got an unconverted husband. Is she in a situation where she is unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? Is she having a relationship with a person who is a part of the kingdom of Satan? Is this Christ with Belial, you know, in the language of Paul in the 2 Corinthian letter? Is this light and darkness joined together? Is this sin and righteousness joined together? They were asking these kinds of questions. And, of course, the Lord's teaching was no divorce. So the question comes, what are the alternatives for those that are married? Verse 10, to the married, those of you who are married. Now, before he was talking to those who were what? single. You can stay single, it's good, but it's better to marry if that's what you need. Now I'm going to talk to the married. I give instructions, and not I, but the Lord. And here, this is directly from the Lord, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10. The wife shouldn't leave her husband. Why? Because God hates divorce, and because God joins together every couple. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So he reiterates what the Lord taught. God hates divorce. Don't divorce. One man, one woman, in one union, the indivisible one, for life, no separation. Now you come to verse 12. To the rest, I say, not the Lord, this is from me, the Lord hasn't got any instruction on this specifically, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, this is the opposite situation. But in this case, this is a brother who has a wife, and in this case, she's the unbeliever, but she wants to live with him. Should he divorce her just because she's an unbeliever? The answer, no, he must not divorce her. And a woman, verse 13, who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband or divorce her husband. Why? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. What is that saying? That is saying, look, if your unbelieving partner loves you and wants to stay with you, you stay in that marriage. Why? Because you become the sanctifying instrument in the life of that non-believer and in the lives of the children of that union, because you are the one receiving the grace of God that is being poured out on your life that will spill over to those unbelieving people and to your husband or your wife and your children. Instead of the Christian, listen, being defiled by the unbeliever is cleansed by the presence of the Christian. We're not talking about salvation here. We're simply talking about the pure, wonderful blessings of God falling on a believer and spilling over to a non-believer. However, verse 15 creates another scenario. If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Let him leave. Literally, if he takes himself out, that's the verb. If he eliminates himself, chorizo, technical term really for divorce. If an unbeliever divorces a believer, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Here is the second exception for divorce. The first is adultery. We saw that in Matthew 19, Matthew 5. Second one is an unbeliever divorces a believer. You are not under bondage. The bondage is broken. The bond is broken. You are no longer bound. Romans 7. The married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. If her husband dies, she is released from that law. Same language here. If an unbeliever leaves, you are not bound. What does that mean? The union has been broken. You no longer are bound by it, which then assumes that you have the right to remarry if a non-believer leaves. Because God has called us to peace, and the blessings of peace are what God wants for His children. You say, I think I'll just hang on to the dying day. I think I'll fight this guy all the way to the end. I think I'll make it really impossible for him to divorce me because I want to see him saved. Good. However, verse 16 is written for you. How do you know a wife whether you'll save your husband? That's pretty practical, isn't it? Marriage is not an evangelistic tool. It's an evangelistic context. But don't think that just by hanging on to this guy, that somehow you're going to save him. How do you know whether you'll save him? Or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? That's not the point. You have no knowledge of that. When the unconverted person is determined to leave and seeks a divorce, you don't need to perpetuate the tension and the frustration and the hatred and the animosity under some notion that you might be the only person on the planet who can be the instrument of salvation. That's for God to decide. Well, the summary comes in verse 17. And this answers another question Should salvation change our marital status? That's kind of what we've been dealing with. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. Salvation doesn't really change anything. Now that you're a believer, you don't have to give up sex, throw out your partner. Doesn't change anything. And he gives some illustrations, analogies. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? If you were saved when you were Jewish, you can stay that way. Don't become uncircumcised. If you were called in uncircumcision, don't be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. And that's simply an analogy and an illustration to say everybody remains in the condition in which he was called. So if you were saved single, that doesn't change. If you were saved married, that doesn't change. If you were saved and all of a sudden your unconverted spouse wants to divorce you, stay the way you are. Were you called while a slave? Verse 21. Don't worry about it. If you're able to be free, do that. If there's a path to freedom, take it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. You're free in him anyway. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. Don't let anybody dictate what you ought to do. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So how does that work out? You come, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a converted husband, you have an unsaved wife, you're a converted wife, you have an unsaved husband. What are you supposed to do? Withhold from him a physical relationship? Divorce him? Throw him out of the house? No. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. You're single and you come to Christ. Are you now supposed to be a monk the rest of your life? Are you supposed to be celibate the rest of your life? No. If you have that gift, fine. If you don't, get married. Get married. Single or married, whatever God wills, in whatever situation you're in, stay that way. This is so important because Christianity was never intended to just rip and shred families. The very opposite is true. And unless that unbeliever wants to leave, you become the sanctifying influence for the one that stays. So is our sexual relationship somehow unspiritual? No. Should those saved after they're widowed or divorced remarry? Yes, you have the freedom to remarry or stay single, whatever is God's will for you. What are the alternatives then for married people? To Christians, no divorce. And if you do leave, you don't remarry anybody else and you come back to your husband. Those are your two options. If you're married to a non-Christian, a non-Christian decides to divorce you, let it happen. You're free to remarry. Paul gives us some great practical help here, doesn't he, in this chapter? Really wonderful. For single people, don't delay. If God's designed you for marriage, get married. If you're divorced or widowed and you can stay single, stay single. If not, and you have grounds for remarriage, get married. If you're widowed and you can stay single, stay single. If not, get married. If you're married to a believer, remain. If you're married to a non-believer and he wants to stay or she wants to stay, remain and be a sanctifying blessing to the family. And if you're married to an unbeliever who wants out, let him go. You're not in bondage to that person.
John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary in Southern California. Today's Grace to You lesson is from John's study titled The Truth About Divorce. John, if there's one thing coming through loud and clear, it's that it's too easy to make snap decisions about whom to marry, how to deal with problems that come with marriage without fully understanding what God says about the situation. Of course, the consequences can be devastating.
Well, that would be true, Carl, in just about every area. If you don't understand what the Word of God says, if you don't understand God's requirement, God's law, God's Word, God's demands, then it's impossible to really walk in the path of obedience. And the path of obedience is always the path of blessing. And when people are ignorant about what God requires, then they act in disobedient ways, they forfeit blessing, and the consequences, as you put it, really are devastating. And that would be true, wouldn't it, in marriage? There are people who just kind of rush into a divorce, rush into a remarriage, don't even stop to think about what the Word of God says. And thus, they keep themselves out of the place of God's blessing. The place you want to be is right in the middle of God's will, doing what God commands and enjoying the richness of His blessing. And He blesses those who are obedient. And that's why we've been going through this study on the truth about divorce. We aren't trying to make life hard. We're trying to put people in a position where by obedience to the things that God has revealed, they experience maximum blessing, maximum usefulness, maximum joy, and maximum divine protection. This is a great series and an important series. You need to understand the truth about divorce. Now, it's available, the series we've just completed, on 3 CDs. And you can order them from Grace to You at a nominal price. Or, if you prefer, you can go to the gty.org website and download them free of charge. For more in-depth study on the subject, I've written a book called The Divorce Dilemma, and you can order it from our ministry.
The Divorce Dilemma book and John's audio study, The Truth About Divorce, can give exactly the help you need if you're facing challenges in your own marriage. They're also great to help strengthen an already strong marriage or to help you prepare for marriage. Order your copy as you contact us today. The book, The Divorce Dilemma, costs $10 and shipping is free. It's jam-packed with biblical insight and features a practical Q&A section that addresses real-life divorce scenarios. Order it by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. You can also call or go to the website to order The Truth About Divorce, the current study, in a 3-CD album. The cost of that is $16. Remember, if you'd like to download those three lessons in the MP3 format, those are available free at gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons, 3,000 total, are free online. So log on today and take advantage of the thousands of hours of verse-by-verse Bible teaching available to you without cost. And thanks to you for letting us know how this radio program and the Grace to You website are helping you understand the Bible better. Drop us a note today. Remember, you can express your support when you contact us through the mail at Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or at the Grace to You website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. It's Grace to You's most popular series. See for yourself why The Fulfilled Family always generates such a big response. Practical encouragement for your family. It starts Monday on Grace to You.